synergy better together, dispelling some common marital myths. And we began that last Sunday with talking about the honeymoon fever will last forever, the myth of that. And we went through the four stages of romance, reality, regression, and rekindling. And again, if you weren't here, I encourage you to get online and listen to that. But we learned how to navigate that and have a strong and stable relationship with our spouse. Let's dive into brand new material as we look at the second myth this morning, and that is complicated problems have easy solutions. That's a myth. Complicated problems have easy solutions. Now, it is true that there is a biblical solution for every problem, and that typically the biblical solution is simple. That is a true statement. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers there at Corinth, addressed this concern. And notice it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul's argument here is that the ultimate solution of every problem is very simple. It's Christ. But what happens is, in our minds, we mistake the solution for the resolution. Now, follow me very carefully. There's all kinds of problems represented in this room. No marriage is perfect. Every marriage is a lifelong commitment between an imperfect man and an imperfect woman, so you have an imperfect union, all right? So we all have problems, or you could say it this way, we all have areas where we could get better. I think that's something we could agree on this morning in our class. And so as we begin to address these areas where we could get better, we begin to address these problematic areas potentially in our relationship. When we go to tackle those problems, where we run into frustration, where we get overwhelmed, where we get defeated, is when we mistake the solution of the problem with the resolution of the problem. Now, what do I mean by that? Christ is the solution. Paul is saying to these believers at Corinth, you've got problems, but Christ can give you the solution. Your solution is in Christ. All things are possible through Him. But that doesn't mean that, well, we've become a Christian, we've been to class two times now, all of our problems are over. That's not what it means. The solution of the problem and the resolution of the problem are two entirely different things. I've met couples that had a couple of months or a couple of years under their belt of doing things against God's word. And then they came to know the Lord, and in a matter of a few days or weeks, they wanted everything the way that it should be. That's not the way it works. Complicated problems do not have simple solutions. Christ is the solution. That's a simple determination that He's the solution, but the process of getting there is going to take more determination. You say, what do you mean? Well, Christ is a solution, and His Word is the game plan. So we can come to class this morning, and we could go couple to couple, and we could interview them about what problem it is they're facing. That would be kind of fun. Maybe we should do that next Sunday and see who comes. No, I'm just teasing. Nobody would come, all right? We'll do that on October the 9th. But anyway, and so we could have a class and we can interview everybody and kind of, what was your spat about this week, you know? And then we could find a biblical principle that would solve it. And probably for every indifference, there would be something in God's Word that would help bring solution. So the answer is very simple. It's in the Bible. But the process of getting to that answer sometimes is like climbing a mountain. It takes work. It takes determination. It takes getting back up after falling, dusting off your knees and keep going. And we've got to be reminded this morning, it is a myth that complicated problems have easy solutions. Is Christ the solution? Yes. Does His Word have everything we need for a permanent solution? Yes, it does. But is it as easy as saying, okay, I believe God, I believe His Word, and all is well? No. If we've got months and years of bad behavior, it's going to take a while to turn that around. Big ships turn slow. We can't talk our way out of something we behaved our way into. And so if we've got kind of a history of something to now change and alter, yes, Christ is the answer. Yes, the blueprint is in His Word, but it's still going to take time and effort to get it where it needs to be. So we have to understand there is a difference between the solution of the problem and the resolution of the problem. Yes, Christ is the answer, but we have to know how to get to Him and how to get from His Word what it is that we need. And sometimes it's not so much a matter of what, but how. I think many in here would understand, yes, we need God, and yes, we need His Word, and yes, we need to be more like Christ, but how do we do that in a practical sense? And that's where I would encourage all the couples of our His Design class to be faithful to church. Man, the Sunday night series right now through 1 Timothy has been phenomenal. And I'm up there on the front row and I'm listening to the preaching. And the first thing I'm thinking is, man, I'm glad I'm here. Because I need this preaching. It's good for me. It's good for my family. We're sitting there hearing and we're being challenged and we're making decisions. But you want to know what my second thought is? I wish our whole class was here. Because it would do us all some good to be hearing that preaching and teaching. And that could be the case for Wednesday night. And you say, but Brother Rule, I mean, we never went to church a year or two ago. And now you're saying that we should maybe go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Isn't that a little crazy? Well, I don't know if it's crazy, but I think it's the evidence of a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, it would just be impossible for us to find time in our schedule for a church attendance like that. Really. I'd like you to try something this week. Find the black box in your living area called the TV and unplug it. And just see if there's any time for church. Sometimes if we're not careful, we feel like our lives are so full and nothing could be added to them. Have you ever stopped and stepped back and looked and said, what is it so full of? Do I really want to stand before God someday and say, God, I gave you 90 minutes a week. I hope you're thankful. Out of my 168 hours, that's all I could squeeze out. But I hope you liked them. I don't think God's going to be very impressed. If you live by the principle of the tithe, that God gets the first of my day and God gets the first of my week and God gets the first of all my resources, then 168 hours is 16.8 hours. That I could then use to invest in being a church and going out inviting people to church this fall and serving as a second service guest host on October the 9th, that I could fill that time. And all of us are somewhere in between that gamut. But I just want to encourage you, complicated problems don't have simple solutions. And yes, Christ is the answer. And yes, His Word is the formula. But we have to know how to use His Word. We have to know how to apply that to our lives. And the way we learn that is getting under sound doctrine and Bible teaching and Bible preaching and being faithful to the opportunities that we have. And that's what Paul was challenging these believers. And we too need to be challenged with that as well. Isaiah writes to this phenomenon. In Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They say they love me. They say they want to worship me. They say they want to be in church, but they're not here. Verse 14. This is not without a price. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. Now God says, listen, there's a state of people that have gotten busy, they've gotten full of themselves, and they don't have time for me, and their choice was to remove their heart from me. And God said, the curse they will be under is I will remove their wisdom and understanding. Have you ever just listened to what's happening in our culture today and thought to yourself, how in the world did we get here? How did we get to a place in the United States of America that we want to sue a doctor for determining if the baby's a boy or a girl? What in the world? How do we get to the place where such sound, common sense thinking is all of a sudden so radical? Because God has removed the wisdom and understanding. Because we've taken our heart and we've removed it from Him. I don't know what your problem is today, and I'm not demeaning it, but I do want to ask you this question. Does God have your heart? Does God have your heart? Is God a priority in your life? Are you going to Him in His Word? Are you under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Are you in an environment where you're learning to apply it so that you can use its tools toward your problems? Complicated problems don't have easy solutions, but Christ is the answer and so in His Word, and we have to be in a place where we can learn. So we've got to come to the place in and of ourselves where we say, I believe that my problem needs my attention. And I may not know how to navigate it, but God does, and His Word does. And we're learning about that in our class, and there's people I can talk to in our church and in our ministry, and a pastor and a counselor or whatever. And we're going to take advantage of the opportunities we have here so that we can use the Word of God and Christ to be a part of the solutions for the problems in our relationships. Complicated problems may not have easy solutions, but they do have solutions. And they are based in Christ, and they are based in His Word. And if we'll go to His Word and apply it, we can have victory, and we can dispel that myth. Myth number three. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. Now, we often like to blame others for our problems, especially our spouse. They are the perfect scapegoat. When all else fails, blame them, right? Sometimes it becomes all too natural. And sometimes we want, like counseling on a marriage, or we want to be in a class like this for our spouse. And we're here, and we're like going along, you know, we got our pen, we got our notes, we're looking, we're smiling, we got our donut, everything's great, you know. But while the lesson's being taught, we're really thinking, I hope they're listening, I hope they're listening, I hope they're getting it. Finally, come on, brother Roll, teach them there, stay there a while, park there a while, get them now, you know. Inside, that's what we're thinking. And we just can't wait for the drive home. How was class? Did you enjoy that lesson? What did you get out of the lesson today? Oh, no, I got something else. What else did you get out of the lesson today? You know, and we're just kind of wanting to make sure that they're hearing stuff, right? And they're applying it to their life because they so desperately need it. Because we've convinced ourselves that whatever's going on, it's certainly not our fault. Now, this is from the beginning. In the very beginning, when Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and we began to blame shift instead of holding on to personal responsibility. Now, why do we look at the fault in our spouse more readily than we look inwardly? And I want us to look at some reasons why this myth of it's not my fault is so popular. First of all, because of unresolved guilt. Now, some lessons here I want you to get this morning. They're practical, but I believe they're helpful. Unresolved guilt will drive us into the myth of it's not my fault. Now, why? Well, picture a scale, and you've got this in your notes, and I don't know if we have it in the screens or not, but I know you've got it in your notes, all right? So here's the scale, and we've got guilt and blame. Now, here's what happens in life and in marriage, okay? We sin. Now, I think we can all agree in this room we've done wrong at least one time since we said I do, right? I don't think we have a perfect spouse amongst us, and if we do, please come teach. All right, so we all have sinned, right? We've all done at least something wrong. We can all agree with that, even back to Brother Oliver there in the back. So we've all done something wrong, and when we do something wrong, because we're a child of God, we feel guilt. We've done wrong, we feel guilt. When you feel guilt for the wrong you've done, you've got two choices. Number one, confess. Make right. Make restoration. Hey, I blew it. My fault. Please forgive me. I've got to work on that. Confess and make right. By the way, the Bible says if we will confess, He's faithful to forgive us in that time of wrongdoing. So we can confess. Or, second option, we feel guilt, blame. So on the scale, when we do wrong, we feel guilt. We're out of balance. We've got to correct that. The Spirit-led correction is confess, make right, make restoration, make clean. The fleshly response is blame. Well, it wasn't my fault. She said, he did. And we blame. And we blame as a way to bring internal balance in our own life. Because we're weighed down with this guilt. We know we've done something wrong. We don't want to admit to have done something wrong. We don't want to admit that it was our fault we did that. So we blame to bring internal balance and to bring a piece of the situation in our own heart. And sometimes we will do this to just give our mind the liberty and freedom. The Bible says in Romans 2:1 of this, that thou judgest, doest the same thing. So the things that thou art judging, you're doing the same thing, Paul said. And when we look at others and we want to blame, sometimes it is an indication in the heart that we indeed personally are guilty. Now think of this time when Jesus was teaching, and his teaching was interrupted with the Pharisees and the scribes, and they brought the woman and they cast her down at his feet. And they said, "Lord, we caught this woman in adultery, in the very act of adultery." The Lord hears the accusation and says to the men, "Ye without sin, cast the first stone." We know that he got on his knees and he wrote something in the sand. Some theologians and historians believe that he was pinning something in the sand that reminded the men that they were guilty of nearly the same thing. Christ did not go to the root of whether or not their accusation was accurate. He didn't even touch what they said about her. He simply went to them about themselves. "Ye without sin, cast the first stone." We're so quick to say, "Lord, judge my spouse. I caught him lying. I caught him being mean. I caught him doing this. I caught him doing that. Boy, they need you. They need you to come down with wrath and fire." And I'm telling you, we can make a case for what our spouse needs real quick. And at that moment, we don't want mercy. "Lord, save that." Right now, they need brimstone, you know. But sometimes God turns the table and he says, "You know, ye without sin." You know, if we could get as good as articulating the problems that we have as we are at articulating the problems of our spouse, what kind of a marriage would we have? And sometimes we have this "it's not my fault" mentality or myth because there's unresolved guilt. There's something in our own life that we're trying to cover up. We're trying to blame. We're trying to put the balance back in scale of where it should be. And it's really saying, "I've got something in me I need to resolve." So let's get unresolved guilt taken care of, not through blame, but through confession. Secondly, why does it happen? Letter B, because of the depletion of the Holy Spirit. Now, another reason for finding fault is a spiritual emptiness and a coldness of heart that is developed. Now, we know that when a believer goes without God for a day, he knows it. When he goes without God for a day or two or three, his family knows it. When he goes without God for almost a week, everybody knows it. And when we're not walking with God like we should, it starts affecting our life. When we're not reading His Word, when we're not praying, when we're not living right, when we're not doing right, when we're not listening to the right stuff, when we're not watching the right stuff, it affects our life. Now look at this illustration here in your notes and on the screen about the canoeist. Now the canoeist in this drawing represents the believer. The water represents the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, and the boulders represent the problems in life. When a believer is filled with the Spirit of God as they should be, they can navigate through life irrespective of the problems without a hiccup. It almost appears like they have no problems, when truly they have the same amount of problems anybody else does. They just have an unusual anointing and filling of the Spirit of God. When that Spirit of God begins to deplete, maybe they're not walking with God like they should. Maybe they've been through a tough season, trial, a lot of exertion or whatever. And all of a sudden now the filling of the Spirit is beginning to decline some. Now what used to be a glide becomes a scrape. The problems that used to be no big deal all of a sudden are an irritation. Something that we could easily navigate through all of a sudden takes more time. And if we're not careful, and if we don't correct it, and the water continues to recede, and we're not walking with God like we should, and we're not filled with the Spirit of God like we should, then all of a sudden, the problem becomes a hurdle we can't get over. And all of a sudden in life, as we go through life and we hit a problem, all we can see is the problem. And then we convince ourselves that the problem with our life is this problem. It's this: my spouse did this. They said this. This happened. This is our problem. We cannot get any further in life because of this problem, irregardless of the fact that there's no water anymore. It's amazing when there's no water how many problems there really are. And when we continue to try to go through life on dry ground and we face all of these problems, these boulders, we can begin to convince ourselves this is our problem, when indeed that's not our problem at all. Our problem is we don't have the filling of the Spirit of God. We haven't been walking with God. We don't have God's grace and mercy. But when we walk with God, when we read our Bible, when we pray, when we go to church, and the Spirit of God fills us, all of a sudden, these problems that were just debilitating, now we can get right through them. All of a sudden, these problems that just ruined a whole week, it's not even a blimp on the radar. We're getting right through them with no problem because we're back to being filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So what happens? It's not my fault. It can come from we're depleted of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, let us see, because of the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. Now, Satan is trying to whisper to every husband and wife in this room, you're sleeping with your problem. The problem in your marriage is your spouse. And when we believe that, we set out on a course to change our spouse. Of course, most spouses resist that effort. And all of a sudden now we've got a stalemate and we've got problems and it feels like we butt heads on just about anything. And we're reminded from Scripture we're wrestling the wrong person. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This means that your spouse is not really your enemy, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan is the enemy. And if we've been fighting our spouse, we're reminded this morning, we've been fighting the wrong enemy. Our spouse is not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. And Satan knows that he can divide a marriage and potentially destroy a marriage if he can get the husband and wife fighting one another. And so what is he? He is the accuser of the brethren. Now the word accuser there in Revelation 12:10 comes from the Hebrew word kateros, from which we get our English words category or categorize. And what Satan is saying is, I'm going to accuse and I'm going to blame and I'm going to tell you how bad your spouse is until you begin to categorize them under that heading. You begin to believe what it is I'm telling you about them. And then you begin to think things like, yeah, you are like your mom. You're just like your dad. You never whatever. You always whatever. And we begin to go down this path of blaming and accusing and categorizing the way that we think about our spouse, because the accuser of the brethren, the greatest prosecuting attorney that there has ever been, has been convincing us that indeed they are the problem, when the truth of the matter is they are not the problem. The accuser is the problem. And I'm telling you, some marriages in this room would experience great renewal if this week it wasn't let's fight amongst each other, but let's band together and let's fight the wicked one who's trying to divide our marriage. Amen. He's the enemy, not one another. Be careful of the accuser of the brethren. Then lastly, letter D, why do we fall into the it's not my fault myth? Because the blaming of the past. Another reason it's never our fault is because we've embraced the practice of blaming our current emotional and spiritual struggles on the past traumas of our life. The reality is that it is our choices, not the other person in our relationships, that is the ultimate cause of our problems today. I'm not demeaning the fact that some in here have not been through some traumatic things, maybe some abusive things, and that's wrong, and it's very hurtful. But I do want to encourage our class today, it doesn't have to ruin your today. It certainly doesn't have to ruin your tomorrow. God is the great healer and physician, and God wants you to go to Him, and God wants to heal the past. And whatever monsters may be in your closet, they can be limited. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. Their intensity doesn't need to be what it could be with God. Their influence doesn't need to be what it could be. In Ezekiel, it speaks of there that we can know the sins of our fathers and we can change the course of these generational things, and God can help us do that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we can be a new creature. So the duration of these things doesn't have to follow us the rest of our life. And whatever monsters may be in your past and whatever moments may come to your mind as you and your spouse are relating or working through things, remember the power of the cross. When Jesus Christ died and He gave His life and you accepted Him as Savior, you plugged into the power necessary to change your future. It no longer has to be plagued by your past. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Word of God will empower you. The church will encourage you. There's people here to edify and to befriend. And the Bible says we can't focus on our past. We've got to focus on today and our future. Let me give you this passage as we close. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Now, Christ is teaching here, listen, some people have logs in their eyes, and some people have splinters. And the people with logs in their eyes, the only thing they can see are their splinters. Everywhere they look, it's splinters. And they don't like anything because all they see is splinters. But what God is teaching is what they're seeing is their own splinters. Have you ever been around somebody and then walked away and didn't think you liked them very much, only to figure out the only reason they didn't like them is because they're kind of like you? Kind of a depressing reality, right? And sometimes we're not even thinking about the log in our eye. We're so focused on the splinter in everybody else's eye when in reality, the reason we see all of that is because of our own stuff. We can't get victory over the splinters in everybody else's eye until we get victory over the logs in our own eye, because we're never going to see as the Lord would have us to see. So let's not fall into the trap of the it's not my fault myth, and we just blame everything on our past, but rather let's look to the cross and the power of Jesus Christ and his ability and willingness to change, and let's determine, listen, I'm not going to continue to blame everybody and everything. I've got some stuff in my own life I need to work on. And I hope some of these practical thoughts will help us get victory over it's not my fault. Listen, we've all got room for improvement. And then when it comes to complicated problems, simple solutions. The solution is simple. It's Christ and his word. But the getting there and the applying it and the implementing it and the sustaining of it, that's an entirely different process. So if you kind of came this morning and you feel like, well, we're really kind of doing our best, we're just getting tired, then get a donut and get a coffee and get refreshed through the preaching and teaching of God's word and keep running for another week, because you just got to stay at it. And eventually you'll turn that ship and God will bring restoration to your relationship. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for some time in your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us together as a class to have homes and marriages that are Christ-honoring, that are patterns for others to follow, that ultimately bring you honor and glory. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we study your word to examine these marital myths. And may we dispel them with the truths of your word. And may we have relationships that are strong. May we be willing to look at ourselves first. And with your help and under the preaching and teaching of your word and the edification of it so that we can understand and apply it, may we see positive change. And Lord, I pray that that would bring great strength to every relationship represented here. Bless now our class this week, our activity Saturday. Bring us back safely next Sunday, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.